Lord, like Samuel long ago, we pray that you would speak because we, your servants, are listening. Give us, we ask, Samuel's ear, the open ear, O Lord, alive and quick to hear each whisper of your word. Like him, may we answer to your call and obey you first of all. For Jesus' sake, amen. Matthew chapter 26, verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached out for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." Amen. Have you got the scene in your mind? Can you picture what's going on here? Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying when all of a sudden the peace and quiet is shattered by the arrival of an unruly mob intent on arresting Jesus. But they've got a problem. Which one is Jesus? We've all had the experience of walking down the street and seeing someone who looks familiar, and we think to ourselves, "I should know who that is," but we just can't place them. We don't recognize them. And then we realize that it's the lady who works in the bank or the bloke who works in the supermarket. And we struggle to recognize them because we come across them in a different context. The arresting posse had only come across Jesus teaching in the temple precincts. So how would they know who he was in a completely different setting? They'd only seen Jesus at a distance. So would they be able to recognize him up close? And the problem of identifying who Jesus was compounded by the fact that it was late at night, and so visibility was not very good. However, as far as the arresting posse were concerned, help was at hand. Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, had agreed to turn Jesus over to the authorities in return for some small change. He'd worked out a signal with them to tell them which one was Jesus. "The one I kiss" was the prearranged signal. When Judas saw Jesus coming out to meet the arresting posse, for Jesus had made no attempt to run away, he made straight for him, and after asking Jesus how he was, Judas kissed him. When those in the arresting posse saw the prearranged signal, they grabbed Jesus, roughed him up a bit, and took him into custody. Here's how Matthew records the incident in chapter 26, verses 49 and 50. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With a sign of warm intimacy, Judas carried out the most cold-hearted act of treachery in the whole of human history. For a paltry sum of money and with a kiss, Judas betrayed Jesus to his enemies. It's really hard to think of anything lower than that. Now, if Jesus appeared to be surrendering quietly, some of his disciples decided that they weren't going down without a fight. Verse 10, one of Jesus' companions, and John informs us that it was Peter, reached with his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest. And again, John tells us that the man's name was Malchus, and Peter cut off his ear. Now, why are we not surprised that Peter took a swing at the nearest person to him? Peter was an act and speak first and then engage your brain person. The fact that they were vastly outnumbered and heavily outgunned didn't enter Peter's mind. He was going to fight to stop Jesus being arrested. He was going to resist Jesus' arrest. However, Jesus would have none of it. Put your sword away, he orders Peter. And then he gives three reasons why he didn't want any resistance to his arrest. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Let's think for a moment about these three reasons that Jesus gave, which are intended to put an end to all resistance to his arrest. And the first one is this: resistance was unsafe. Resistance was unsafe. Obviously, it was unsafe for poor Malchus, who got his right ear chopped off. Fortunately, he made a speedy recovery. Luke, who as a doctor had a particular interest in all things medical, informs us in Luke 22 verse 51 that Jesus touched the man's ear and healed him. More to the point, drawing his sword was unsafe for Peter himself. And it's not just because Peter's swordsmanship was pretty dodgy. I suspect that someone who only managed to cut off someone's ear from point blank range when he had the whole of the man's body to aim at would hardly make the Jewish fencing team for the next Olympics. But that wasn't Jesus' point. He says resistance was unsafe for Peter because violent men often come to a violent end. As Jesus puts it in verse 52, all who draw the sword will die by the sword, or as the King James Version has it, all who live by the sword will perish by the sword. And during the troubles in Northern Ireland, many who took up the gun and thought nothing of killing others died themselves in a hail of bullets. Now, we can see that in other people. We could see what say to ourselves, what a stupid thing you're doing, Peter. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And we can see it in other people. But the sad thing is that the Christian church has been painfully slow to see it in herself. We've not caught on to what Jesus is saying here. The Bible teaches that there is a place for the state to use legitimate, appropriate, and justifiable force in defending itself against aggression and oppression, and to protect its citizens and property. Some people say the state must never use force under any circumstances, but that point of view is very hard to support from the Bible. However, and this is the point that Jesus is making here, God's cause is never advanced by political or military means. Some people don't like the language of warfare that's used in the Bible, but it's in the Bible. And the Bible says that we as Christians are engaged in spiritual warfare. We have enemies, but they're spiritual enemies. The world, the flesh, the devil, the principalities and powers behind error and lies. But it says because we're engaged in a spiritual warfare, our weapons are to be spiritual and not physical. We fight with truth, righteousness, peace, faith, prayer, and the Bible, and not with guns, missiles, agreements, and bills in Parliament. We fight with the Word, not with the sword. We fight with prayer and not with petitions. God's kingdom is not advanced through political or military actions. Paul reminds us of this in 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 and 4. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. The weapons we fight with are the offensive front-foot weapons Paul describes in Ephesians 6 of the Word of God and prayer." And if we want God's kingdom to advance, we need to extend much, much more time in prayer and in speaking the good news of Jesus than in military action or even political lobbying. So that's the first reason why resistance shouldn't be used. Jesus didn't want it used. It was unsafe. He's a second reason for telling Peter to sheathe his sword. Not only is it unsafe, but resistance was unnecessary. Resistance was unnecessary. We noted last week that Jesus was fully God as well as being fully human. And as God, he was so powerful that he could have zapped the arresting posse in an instant. Remember how even a glimpse of his divine glory was enough to knock them over like polystyrene cups in a gale. But in addition to his own personal power, Jesus indicated he could directly and immediately access God's resources. All he had to do was say the word, and 150,000 angels, armed to the teeth, would have come instantly to his aid. Verse 53, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, a legion was a unit in the Roman army that was made up of 12,000 infantry plus some cavalry. And Jesus knew that there was this huge army of angels in heaven ready to go, chomping at the bit to come and help him. Can you imagine the scene? Gabriel, Michael, and all the angels saying to themselves, "Come on, Lord, come on. Just give us the nod, and we'll be down there to sort that lot out." Because Jesus knows he has access to these huge resources that his Father has. He says to Peter, "Fighting is totally unnecessary." In fact, it appears that Jesus thought Peter's actions in whacking off Malchus' ear and the armed mob trying to overpower him were a bit over the top. He said, "Am I leading a rebellion? You've come out with me with swords and clubs to capture me. It's unnecessary." And Jesus' insistence that resistance was unnecessary reminds us that Jesus is in total control of this situation. It was Jesus who deliberately went to the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing full well that Judas knew he would be going there. It was Jesus who said to his dozy disciples, just before our reading in verses 40, 5 and 46, look, the hour has come, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go, here comes my betrayer. It was Jesus who commanded Judas, do what you came for. It was Jesus who allowed himself to be taken into custody. And as the story develops, it's increasingly clear that Jesus is not a passive victim, but a willing sacrifice. No one took Jesus' life from him. He gave it up willingly, voluntarily, deliberately, consciously, intentionally, and of his own free will, so that he could die in our place. And this brings us to the third reason why Jesus told Peter to put away his sword. Not only was it terribly unsafe and totally unnecessary, but resistance was counter scripture. Resistance was counter scripture. Jesus makes the point that Peter's action is actually acting as a barrier to God's plan being carried out. And he does so in two different ways. First of all, he makes it in the form of a rhetorical question, verse 54. How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? And then Jesus stated it as a foregone conclusion in verse 56. All this has taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Jesus is telling Peter in no uncertain terms that if he did not end his resistance, then Jesus could not be the promised Savior God said he would send. Jesus was thoroughly familiar with what the Old Testament prophets had said about the Savior who would suffer and die for sin. He would come to fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah that he would be numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53 verse 12. So Jesus allowed himself to be arrested like a common criminal. Jesus had come to fulfill the prophecy that we read earlier on in the service in Zechariah 13 verse 7. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So he allowed the arresting posse to seize him and then watched as all the disciples deserted him and fled. This is the way it happened, because as Jesus knew from the Old Testament scriptures, this was the way it had to happen. And Peter's resistance would have been a barrier to it happening in the way the scripture said. And after his disciples legged it, Jesus would remain alone for the duration of his ordeal. Through it all, he offered no resistance. He allowed sinful men to arrest him, to try him, to convict him, to abuse him, to torture him, and to execute him. He did not resist because these were the very things the Old Testament scripture said he had to endure if he was to save us. If Peter had understood that, he would have offered no resistance. He would have kept his sword in its sheath instead of drawing it, because he would not have wanted to act in a way that would act as a barrier to the fulfillment of Scripture. I wonder what you would have done if you were in the Garden of Gethsemane that night when Jesus was arrested. Would you have put up some resistance like Peter did and tried to stop Jesus being taken into custody? Perhaps maybe you would, and maybe I would have done the same too. It's not because we're heroes, but because we knew that his arrest would signal his certain death. And Jesus didn't deserve to die. But even though we do not want Jesus to be crucified, we need Jesus to be crucified, because our salvation depends upon it. We are guilty sinners who have rebelled against God and played at being God. And if we are to be saved, Jesus must die. So we must not resist. There's no other way for us to be saved. You see, Jesus' death is the only way in which God is able to satisfy his holy, justifiable wrath against sinners like us, and at the same time express his holy, undeserved love for sinners like us. So Jesus has to be arrested so that he can die on the cross. And that's why Jesus put up no resistance. Instead, he willingly went to his death so that he might be our Savior, saving us from bearing the punishment for our sins, rescuing us from sin's control over our lives, and keeping us safe from God's justifiable anger against us. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53 verse 7. Jesus offered no resistance. Why? So that he might suffer for the transgression of my people, make his life a guilt offering, and justify many and bear their iniquities. And as he offered no resistance to the arresting posse that came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus comes to you today, offer him no resistance. He's not going to harm you. He wants your best. He only wants to bless you. He doesn't come to you in hatred, but he comes to you in love. He comes to you bearing in his hands that physical demonstration of the love that he has for you, the nail prints in his hand. Stop fighting against him. Offer no resistance to Jesus. Jesus offered no resistance so that he might be the Savior. Today, offer him no resistance so that he might be your Savior. Instead, trust him, love him, obey him, and hand over control of your life to him. Let's pray for a moment.